Well, friends, if you asked me today how I am feeling, I would have to admit that I'm somewhat giddy today. You know, I'm happy, I'm joyful in the fact that this is actually the last full sermon that I have to record in this very unusual online church kind of thing that we've been doing. I'm thankful that God has brought us as a church through this pandemic, that He has sustained us and kept us going. I'm feeling excited about coming back to church as a church family again. I'm really looking forward to seeing you all and perhaps even meeting some of you for the first time in the flesh. I'm feeling grateful that through this whole thing, God has been gracious to us, that He has really provided everything we've needed to get through. I'm feeling joyful, in short. But I wonder how I would have felt if I was someone who had suffered greatly during the lockdowns over the last few months. Would I still be feeling the same kind of joy? What if my life had pretty much fallen apart, where being cooped up with my family really wasn't perhaps a good experience, or perhaps as a business person, my business has had to be shut down? Or maybe my kids have to be kept down a year because remote learning just didn't work. How would I feel about my joy then? Where would my joy then be? What if my health, whether physical or mental, had actually suffered? Or what if I suffered some form of abuse because of what's happened over the last several months? Where would my joy be then? Would I still have this same kind of joy? Well, friends, in our text today, Jesus is teaching His disciples about joy, and He gives them the two keys to joy. You see, joy is somewhat different to just feeling happy, isn't it? We can experience true Christian joy whether our life circumstances are good or bad, whether we are in plenty or in want, whether we are in sickness or in health. And in our passage today, Jesus is teaching His disciples about this kind of joy. And He shows them two things. He basically teaches them how to get joy and how to keep joy. Our passage gives us these two things, how to get joy and how to keep your joy. And so let's take a look. I'm reading here from John chapter 16, verses 16 to 33. In a little while, you will no longer see me. Again, in a while, you will see me. And then some of His disciples said to one another, "What is this He's telling us? In a little while, you will not see me again. Again, a little while, you will see me. And because I'm going to the Father." They said, what is this He is saying, in a little while? We don't know what He's talking about. Jesus knew what they wanted to ask Him. And so He said to them, "Are you asking one another about what I said, in a little while you will not see me? Again, in a little while you will see me? Truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn, but the world will rejoice. You will become sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. When a woman is in labor, she has great pain because her time has come. But when she has given birth to a child, she no longer remembers the suffering because of the joy that a person has been born into the world. So you also will have sorrow now, but you will see again, your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy from you. In that day you will not ask me anything. Truly I tell you, anything you ask the Father in my name, He will give you. Until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be complete. I have spoken these things to you in figures of speech. A time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. On that day, you will ask in my name, and I am not telling you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father, and I have come into the world. Again, I am leaving the world, and I am going to the Father." And His disciples said, "Look, now you're speaking plainly and not using any figurative language. Now we know that you know everything, and we don't need anyone to question you. By this, we believe that you came from God." Jesus responded to them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, an hour is coming and has come when each of you will be scattered to his own home, and you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have conquered the world. The first thing we see really today is how to get joy. And I'm going to be focusing on verses 20 and 21. Because Jesus surprises us here. Yeah, he's kind of giving us how we get joy. But the world tells us that the way in which you get joy is you've got to find the right person. You know, you've got to find the right job, find the right toy, find the right house, find the right material possession. And if you, by some stroke of luck, just manage to find just the right one, the perfect guy, the perfect girl, the perfect house, the perfect job, then you will be happy. Then you will have true joy. That is the message that the world gives us every day. But that's not what Jesus says, is it? He says, "Verily I tell you, or truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn, but the world will rejoice. You will become sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy." He tells his disciples that out of their sorrow they will find joy. And the reason for that, friends, is that he shows us that Christian joy, true Christian joy, is born out of sorrow. Our joy as Christians is born from great sorrow, from great pain. Jesus describes it here like a mother giving birth. Our neighbor across the street from us just this week actually gave birth to a little baby girl. Now, she's quite a petite lady, and as the pregnancy wore on, she, like all pregnant mothers, got bigger and bigger and bigger. Now, if you've ever seen a pregnant woman, after a while they kind of start to waddle a bit like a penguin. Ankles swell up, morning sickness makes them miserable, they're hot, they're cold, they're hot again in the space of 5 minutes, there's back pain, leg pain, knee pains. Being pregnant looks glorious on TV, but the reality generally is far less glamorous. And then, of course, comes the actual labor and birth. Now, I'm in the fortunate position that I will never give birth. I'm thankful to God for that. But I have it on good authority that it's not the funnest thing you could ever do. For Sarah, her labor with Reuben was 17 hours. 17 hours of pain and hard work. They do, after all, call it labor. It is hard work. It is painful, it is hard, and it is difficult. And that's the picture Jesus chooses to give his disciples. He says, that's the kind of sorrow that you're going through to get the joy baby, if you like, at the other end. That's the kind of sorrow and pain that has to be endured to get joy. For the disciples, the sorrow that they had to go through was the sorrow of seeing their leader, their Messiah, their Lord, arrested. In just a few hours of this conversation, Jesus would be taken away. He would be flogged. He would be beaten and imprisoned. He would be mocked and spat on. Ultimately, he would be put on a cross to die. Jesus would ultimately be taken from them in death, and they would scatter and run away in fear. That's the sorrow they're going through. And the little while afterwards Jesus is referring to here is the time between his death and his resurrection. He rises from the dead, and their sorrow is replaced with joy. Their Messiah had been returned to them, and they could see him once more. But do you see, friends, it's not just the fact that Jesus was resurrected that gives them joy. It's not just the fact that he came back from the dead that gives them joy. True Christian joy comes not from the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, but that he conquered death. Death, his resurrection shouts to all who have ears to hear that death is done, sin has been taken care of, and forevermore those who believe in him are made right with God through faith in Jesus. That's the source of joy. That's how we get joy. That's the source, ultimately, of the disciples' joy. Their joy is not so much that Jesus had returned to them, but what that meant for them. Like a mother who had gone through 9 months of slowly increasing discomfort, ultimately culminating in the pain of childbirth, the joy the newborn child gives that mother replaces suffering and takes the place of pain. And so it is when Jesus comes back from the dead. His death was kind of like their labor, and his resurrection birthed this era of new joy for them. And that's all really interesting and nice and theologically correct and so on, but what does that have to do with us? How does that help us to have joy ourselves today? We weren't there sitting with Jesus. We weren't part of the ones who abandoned him and then ultimately saw him again after his resurrection. How do we get to share in that kind of joy? Friends, do you want to share in that kind of joy? Because if you do, you have to realize something. We can never truly have that joy. We can never truly share in the joy the disciples had. We can never really experience the joy of Jesus' resurrection. We can never truly have true Christian joy unless we realize that we are responsible for Jesus' death. It's not until we realize and accept that actually we are the ones who put Jesus on the cross. Oh yes, it was the fault of the Pharisees, that's true. The Jewish leaders at the time wanted to get rid of Jesus, that's true. Pilate was too weak a ruler to overrule that, that's true. Yes, we like to blame the crowds who yelled out, "Crucify." But also, yes, friends, it is our sin. My sin and your sin that ultimately hung Jesus on that cross. And unless we see our faces in the crowd yelling, "Crucify," we could never experience the joy the disciples have at Jesus' resurrection. We cannot partake in the joy of his resurrection and what that meant for them, because it would not mean the same thing for us unless we realize that it was our sin too that necessitated Jesus' death. We cannot share in the life that his resurrection ushered into unless we realize that our sin needs to be washed away by that sacrifice too. And our relationship with God can never be restored unless we go through that sorrow, unless we go through that pain of that spiritual birth, unless we realize that it is our sin that put Jesus on the cross too. We would never be able to have the kind of joy, the unstealable joy Jesus talks about here. The gospel message is for us, friends, that unless we go through the weeping, through the sorrow over our own sin, unless we kind of walk through the night, so to speak, we can never have the rejoicing that comes in the morning. How do you get true, lasting Christian joy? Realize how great your sin is. Weep over it, mourn over it, sorrow over it. And then come to the cross, realizing that you are more loved than you ever dared hope. And have your sin burden taken away by Christ on the cross. That's how you get joy. True joy, everlasting joy. How do you get joy? Out of sorrow over sin. Out of sorrow over sin that ultimately caused Jesus to go to the cross. That's how we get our joy. But how do we keep it? How do we keep our joy? Look with me at verse 22. Jesus says, So you also have sorrow now, but I will see you again. Your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy from you. Notice what Jesus says there. He says, no one will take away your joy from you. How does that work? It seems to me that most of us in our lives have felt at some point as if we're not joyful, as if our joy had been stolen. Most of us have had the experience of having our joy stolen. So how does this work? How can Jesus say that no one will be able to take our joy from us, and yet our life experience is that actually we do lose our joy? We are not always joyful. How does that work? Well, for us to understand that, friends, we have to understand something deep about how the human heart works. There is something about the human heart, isn't there, that always wants to take the shortcut. We want it now. There's a thing we want now. We all know this deep down. Even our financial world exploits this. You know, we've got our credit cards and our buy now, pay later schemes. We have mortgages and loans and all matter of have now, worry about it later kinds of things. I came across a recent psychological study where what the researchers did is they presented people with a choice. They asked them, would they rather have X amount of dollars today or Y amount of dollars a year from now? And what they found was that on average, most people would rather have $17 in their pockets today versus $100 in their pockets a year from now. Now, when you think of that, that's a ridiculous notion. Rationally speaking, we should always, always choose the $100 a year from now. It's five times as much as the 17. But the only possible exception to that, perhaps, I suppose, is if you were desperately hungry and needed to feed yourself today. But the people they had asked this question were just everyday people like you and me. The point is this. Human beings always want the shortcut. We will always settle for the lesser joy rather than the greater joy. We almost always take the $17 rather than waiting and working for the 100. We know that only 25% of New Year's resolutions survive by the end of January. And in fact, only 8% of our New Year's resolutions are kept to the end of the year. There is something about the human heart that wants the ultimate, but we ultimately settle for the quick and easy. We want the greatest, but we settle for the instant gratification. We want the greater joy, but we almost always settle for the lesser one. And you know what, friends? We live in a life of spiritual battle, don't we? Satan knows that this is how our hearts work. He loves to exploit this. He even tried it on Jesus himself. You know, just when Jesus was about to start his earthly ministry, he goes into the desert to be tempted by Satan. And we read there in Luke chapter 4, listen to what Satan says there in verse 5. The devil led him up to a high place, and he showed him in an instant, all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. Of course, Jesus says no at the end of the day, but this is exactly what Satan is doing. Here you go, Jesus, everything you want, everything you came to accomplish, rulership over the whole world, you can have it all. No need to go to the cross. No need to suffer the sorrow. No need for you to go through that pain. All of this can be yours. You just have to worship me. Take the $17, he's saying. But this same temptation that Jesus faced, we are faced with often on a daily basis. And Satan is a master at duping us into thinking that the lesser joy is actually the greater joy. That the lesser joy is actually the thing we really want. And I think he attacks Christians this way because he knows that these lesser joys will always disappoint us. And when we make gods out of these lesser joys, our life gets fully disrupted when they ultimately disappoint us. You see, the thing is, all of us, I think, have made, in some sense, the lesser joys our ultimate joys. We have traded the 100 for the 17. And when the $17 actually doesn't manage to purchase what you could buy with $100, it disappoints us. When our lesser joys, the things we've placed all our joy into, ultimately disappoint us, we end in a kind of faith crisis. Let me give you some examples. Family. Family can be a great sense of joy. But I don't know if you've ever been in a real family before or met a real family before. All families are deeply flawed, deeply broken. Every family has problems. Even the greatest families have people in them that are deeply selfish. Now, if you based your joy in life on your family, when your family disappoints you, and they will, you ultimately have your joy stolen from you, because that has because you've based your joy on your family. We ask questions like, who am I now? How can I ever be happy again? My family has been broken, so I feel lost. My family situation has stolen my joy. How can I ever be joyful again? That's what happens when we've replaced the joy we find at the cross with the lesser joy of family. What if your joy comes from things, from your wealth or your material goods? These things are good things. They are blessings from the Lord. It's actually not wrong to enjoy your material goods. If you have a shiny new toy, it should bring you joy. But if you swap the joy we have that our sins are forgiven in Christ with a shiny new toy, it will ultimately disappoint us. The toy will break, and all of a sudden we feel as if we'll never be angry again, never be happy again. How can I ever be happy? My toy is lost. And that's a somewhat trivial example, but what if we took that to the nth degree? What if today you lost all your wealth? What if you discovered that, I don't know, for example, your accountant had been secretly dwindling your money away and you're actually broke? Would you feel as if you had lost some part of who you are? Would you be in an identity crisis? Would you still have joy? If the answer is no, it probably means that you've elevated your lesser joy, wealth, to the place of your ultimate joy, Christ. You see, our hearts are deeply, deeply wired to making these lesser joys in life our ultimate joys. That's what we call the sin of idolatry. But friends, that's why our joy can be stolen. That's why we can live life not being always joyful. Because our joy, whatever that was in life, was not our true eternal Christian joy in Christ. Because we've based our own happiness on lesser and inferior things. The lesser and inferior things are not eternal. Our health can decline, you know, we get sick, our wealth can be lost, our toys can be broken, our families break down, our friends betray us. Every lesser joy in life is breakable, and because they are subject to sin, our joy in life can be stolen if our joy is based only on these things. But these are not true Christian joys, are they? True Christian joy is the joy we have that Jesus rose from the dead. It's the joy we have that proves that our sins have been truly forgiven at the cross. His resurrection proves that we are truly free from our sin. That's true Christian joy. It's joy that we are made right with God and that our sins are forgiven. And that kind of joy is impenetrable. It is safe and secure, and Satan can never ever snatch this from you. He can't ever snatch this from you because every weapon he has, he's used against God himself, and God has used those weapons to turn sorrow into joy. Just think about it. Satan's greatest weapon, his ultimate joy stealer, if you like, was death itself. And he used it against God's anointed son. And God used that death to bring about joy. It was that pain and sorrow, that weapon that Satan used, that was ultimately turned into everlasting joy as Jesus dies, yes, but then comes back from the dead, proving that he had defeated death. Jesus' death on the cross is the reason for our joy. Jesus has conquered every enemy. And so if we find our joy in him, our joy is eternal, because he can never be taken from us. We can never be separated from him. And even if we were to die, Jesus will never leave us, because we get to go and be with him. That's true Christian joy. That's everlasting joy. And friends, I think that this is a message we need to hear today, isn't it? I think this is a message that you need to hear today. Because we all go through the ebbs and flows of life. Sometimes life is all hunky-dory and it feels as if it's just one blessing after another. And it feels as if perhaps nothing could ever go wrong again. But for most of us, that's not the reality of life. We go through times where we go through the valleys, where perhaps it feels like you've been walking through a valley of the endless shadow of death, and there seems to be no end to your lack of joy, where all the previous joys, the things that we thought would give us real joys, has disappeared, where the idols we worshipped at ultimately disappointed us, and where we find every day a struggle. We need to hear this message today. Because if you are missing in real, unassailable joy today, you need to look again to Jesus. Come in sorrow, yes, to him. Sorrow over your situation, but also sorrow over the sin in your heart. The sin that you have allowed these lesser joys to ultimately take his place. Sorrow that your heart took a shortcut to a lesser joy, a $17 kind of joy. Come again in sorrow to the cross, because it is there, at the foot of the cross, where we once more find our unassailable joy. Where, as we gaze up at the Lord and see his blood dripping to wash away our sin, where we see his side has been pierced to take away our pain, where we see his body broken so that we can be unbroken, where we see his hands nailed so that our sin could be nailed. You see, when we sit there at the foot of the cross, we see again and come to understand again that every other joy in life is ultimately secondary. Really, ultimately joyless in comparison to Jesus. And it is in knowing that there at the cross, yes, I am forgiven. I am forgiven forever, and nothing can ever take that from me, that we get real and everlasting joy. Beautiful, unassailable, everlasting joy. In a moment, friends, we're going to be singing the same song the children sang in the children's talk this morning. It's called Living Hope. And I decided that we should sing this song again as our response song, because it captures so clearly the joy and the hope we have as believers. And I want to invite you, as we sing, to reflect on these words. The song says, "Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken. I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Saviour, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my everlasting joy." Friends, the cross has spoken, we are forgiven. The King of Kings calls us his own. The beautiful Saviour, we're his forever. Jesus Christ, our living hope and our eternal joy. Amen. Let's respond by singing in full voice the words of this song. May you have joy in Jesus today. Amen. Let's sing.